الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. There's a request for Fatiha for Sayyida Batul and Sayyid Fidvi Ali, and also Sayyid, if I can read this, Nur al Hasan Ja'fari, and Sayyid Muhammad Taghi Ja'fari. So I'll recite a salawat followed by Surah Al Fatiha. A couple of days ago was the day that marked the anniversary of the mab'ath of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The day that the responsibility of propagating the message of Islam was revealed to the Holy Prophet in the cave of Hira in the holy city of Mecca, which began the process, the struggle of the Holy Prophet to bring Islam, this religion, this divine religion, to the people. I want to go over very briefly the life of the Holy Prophet, some of the key factors of his propagation, his deliverance of the message of Islam, what he did throughout his life to bring this message to the people, and then look very briefly at the lives of the Imam to derive a couple of practical points, inshallah. When we look at the revelation coming down to the Holy Prophet on that day, when the Holy Prophet came down, obviously we know he presented the message to a couple of people, a few people. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, according to the reports, the historic reports, especially Nahjul Balagha, where Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, in the khutbah that is titled Khutbah al-Qasi'ah, explaining to the people his relationship with the Holy Prophet, his status with the Holy Prophet, he says that, "I was there." He used to take food for the Holy Prophet during the time when the Holy Prophet was in the cave fasting. "I was there, I witnessed what the Holy Prophet witnessed. I heard what the Holy Prophet heard." So Amir al-Mu'mineen, obviously, he's the first believer. The Lady Khadija, salamullah alayha, she's also the first lady who accepts the religion. He presents the information to a very few number of people. Now, when the message first comes down, there's one call that the Holy Prophet makes to the people in general. All right, the way he does it, we're going to talk about that a little later. But the first thing that he says is, "Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu." Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. Belief, the internal element of faith. We have the beliefs, what we accept internally, what our heart accepts as a truth, and we have the external manifestations of that, which is basically practicing what that religion tells us. The first step the Holy Prophet was telling people, he was saying, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُ. You will reach satisfaction, success, prosperity, if you just accept Iman, if you just accept there's no God but one. The foundation of religion is based on faith. The most important element of religion is the faith itself, is the internal factor of accepting the truth. The most important one. We know it's a fact of the Holy Quran. If a person believes and they leave this world with correct faith, they will end up in paradise. We have plenty of ahadith regarding this as well. It's a Quranic fact, as I said. There's explanation from ahadith. Interesting ones as well. Sometimes they're misinterpreted, misunderstood. A lot of us sometimes like to hear the ones that we like to hear. Like the ones that say, a Shia will end up in paradise, will go to, the wording of the hadith is going to, will go to paradise. All Shias will go to paradise. We have hadith like that. Every single Shia is going to go to paradise. This is a fact. There's no question about it. But what does that exactly mean? Can't take that one hadith, say, because it emphasizes it. It says, even if, God forbid, they commit fornication, one of the worst sins that we have, and a list of other sins. Even if they commit these sins, they're still going to go to paradise. Some people are like, yay, you know, we believe in the Ahlul Bayt. We believe we have the real faith. And once we have that, then we're going to end up in paradise. It says, even if you commit sins, some of the worst sins like fornication. But that's not the only hadith that we have. The conclusion of putting all of them together is this. The element of faith is so important that if one has that, they will end up in paradise, but it's not going to go without punishment, without hardship. And what's even more concerning is, as the verse of the Holy Quran says, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. It's a very interesting comparison to make. When people, all people, presented with the truth, some people end up accepting, some people reject. Why? Why is it that some people accept the truth? They see the truth. Some people don't want to see that truth. They deny it. This verse explains, it says, it's the result of action. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّؤَى. Those who commit sins, do misdeeds, things that they know are wrong, whether through religious teachings or through the nature, the internal, the fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of us. If we go against that, the end result is, كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. They will deny the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to hadith, according to the verses of the Holy Quran, the most important thing is the element of faith itself. Those who have it will end up in paradise. As I said, if one has not committed sins, they'll go directly. Otherwise, they'll go through a process of purification. At the point of death, during barzakh, on the day of judgment, and for those who still have something, some with shafa'ah, those who can't even receive shafa'ah, they'll have to go through hellfire for a while before they can transfer to paradise. Those who reject faith, those who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what they do in this world, they can pay all the charity they want, they can save all the lives that they want. The Quranic fact is, they are not going to be able to make it to paradise. Important thing, those who reject it, rejection is understanding, seeing that it's right and saying, I don't want to accept it. Okay, most people aren't like that. Most people have not heard the truth. And we have verses and a hadith, again, on those who have not heard the truth, that they will, inshallah, end up in paradise. That's its own story. We have the concept of istidhaf, which is a Quranic concept. So the first thing the Holy Prophet does is go over the element of faith and tell people this is the most important thing. And after accepting it, it still remains the most important thing, brothers and sisters. There's an interesting verse in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَيْهِ, the beginning of the verse is, وَمَنْ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةِ فَإِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Whoever is looking for izzah, is looking for honor, is looking not to be disrespected and put down, all of that, all of izzah is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it says, إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. Towards him ascends كَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. We all know, what is the kalima? What do we call the kalima? Shahadatain, it's faith. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. That faith goes up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it says, وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُهُ. It is the action that pushes this up. Okay. In other words, what the action does, the actions that are based on faith, it purifies the soul. All the purpose of our creation, as the verse says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Then the hadith says, أَيْ لِيَعْرِفُونَ. The يَعْرِفُونَ means that they know. Okay. Element of, again, internal faith. That faith is going to increase, the path to it is ubudiyyah. So the actions are again going to be making this faith deeper and deeper. Okay. Giving depth to that faith. The first thing is that. Then once he starts explaining, the Holy Prophet starts explaining faith, and if you accept this faith, if you accept La ilaha illallah, you're going to reach prosperity. He wants to spread this message to the people. He's a Rasul. He's a messenger to the people. How does he do it? The first 3 years we have in history, I think everybody here should know, that the Holy Prophet expresses this, explains this, presents this information to the people in a very discreet way. It is not a public propagation yet. He's not going around the Kaaba and reciting the verses of the Holy Quran yet. He's sending his people to certain individuals that they think they're ready to hear this and giving them the information. They have to come to the house of the Holy Prophet in fear at that time and hear the words of the Holy Prophet and go and tell a few others that are close by that are willing to hear that, that they don't have the fear of if the message is spread, that it's going to get out and it's going to cause problems for them. The first 3 years, the Holy Prophet explains the message, presents the information to the people, delivers the message in that way. After the first 3 years come to an end, this message and the propagation of it becomes public. They start making the announcement. In Masjid al-Haram, they start gathering together, performing prayers. This is where you see, now during the first 3 years, people start to gather information about. They start seeing there's something going on here. There are people that are going there, coming back. They start hearing whispers about this new religion, denying the idols, sacred things to them. They don't like that, especially the relatives of the Holy Prophet, which are the top figures in Mecca. But when that goes public, then the problem increases. They start going against the Holy Prophet. Just keep in your mind the question as to why, all right? Because religion as we know it, if religion is just an ideology and a personal practice of your own, why would anybody be worried about what your faith is, what you believe in, and how you want to live your life, Right? So anyhow, they start having problems with that. They start opposing the Holy Prophet. They start torturing the believers. Some of the believers die because of the torture. The parents of Ammar die through the torture. The believers have to leave. They migrate. Some of them go to Habasha for a while. Some of them go to other locations. They have the boycott. They boycott the Holy Prophet. Through that boycott, the Holy Prophet's uncle passes away, and also his wife. After the support, because we know the uncle of the Holy Prophet, Abu Talib, may Allah bless his soul, the Muslim, the one who believed in the Holy Prophet, he was basically, we can call him the backbone of the propagation of this religion. The religion was able to be spread because of the support of Abu Talib. Otherwise, they would have killed the Holy Prophet. It wouldn't have been a problem at all for them. Abu Talib gave him support. When the support was gone, the Holy Prophet had to leave Mecca. We all know the story of them trying to kill the Holy Prophet. He has to leave. At this point, okay, before I get into talking about Medina a little bit, in Mecca, the only things that the Holy Prophet is talking about is one, faith. We reject the idols. We only believe in one God. Two, some personal practices. Prayer is one of the first practices in Islam that is delivered to the people. Okay. Then some of the other practices gradually work their way in into the legal system of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals them to the Holy Prophet. But in Mecca, we don't find political rulings yet. Okay. We don't find too many social rulings. Yeah, we have Salatul Jama'ah, okay, praying together, gathering together and performing prayer in Jama'ah, in congregation. We have that. But nothing serious in the sense of, okay, we believe that in the Islamic system, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, that this government is not really legit. The Holy Prophet doesn't talk about that. Once the Holy Prophet moves to Medina, the first day, actually even before that we can say, he sets the grounds for an Islamic government. What I mean by before that is the process of the Holy Prophet transferring to Medina has got a few different stages. One of them is that the people of Medina, first of all, came to the Holy Prophet. They accepted Islam from both major tribes, major Arab tribes, not the Jewish tribes. Aus and Khazraj, they came and accepted the message of the Holy Prophet. Then they came on two occasions, they gave their bay'ah, their allegiance, their pledge of allegiance to the Holy Prophet. They requested the Holy Prophet to come. They pledged allegiance that your life is our life. Your property is our property. We protect you and we give preference to you over our own lives. They pledged that before the Holy Prophet moved to Medina. Now, the day he arrived in Medina, he did a few things. One, he established a masjid. The masjid became the center point of not just prayer and preaching the rituals of Islam, but the center of decision making. News was announced to the people, what's going on, what the kuffar are doing, what we're going to do next. The announcements for jihad, the announcements of nuvur, everything was in the masjid. Okay, so the center was established. Another thing that we see the Holy Prophet does is he starts to have peace treaties with the tribes surrounding the Muslims that are not Muslim. The Muslims already accept the Holy Prophet. They've pledged allegiance to him. But those who don't accept him, don't believe in him, what are we going to do with them? The Holy Prophet signs peace treaties. The Jewish tribes around Medina, they had to sign peace treaties. And then gradually, the Holy Prophet starts to form an army. There's the Battle of Badr at the beginning and the rest of it. We see that the Holy Prophet engages in politics not just, you know, on the side there, but you can almost say, some people, I don't know if you've seen the works of some of the Orientalists or professors in Near Eastern Studies, the documentaries that they have made, they've kind of divided the life of the Holy Prophet into two. They say this person has got two lives. One is before Medina, the other is after Medina. Before Medina, he's a humble guy. He's, you know, going and telling people, be good, avoid stealing, don't kill others, don't kill your daughters. Okay, don't. What are these idols? People are, you know, getting money off of you because of these idols. Don't believe in any of that. He's, you know, a good man. But then, when he moves to Medina, he becomes a man of war, of battle, killing, attacking. They think that these are two personalities. We see in Medina that the Holy Prophet engages in this, and it's as though that becomes the focus of the religion. But that is actually not the case. We see the Holy Prophet doing these two simultaneously, together. The element of preaching and spirituality, along with political involvement, social political involvement. We have hadith about the believer. The character of the believer is that he is up at night, a worshiper of the night, and the lion of the day. Working hard in the direction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in life. He taught people like Salman al-Farsi spirituality that centuries later, even when the Imams wanted to give examples of a true believer, it was Salman that they would give the example of. When it says that Salman had a faith that if Abu Dharr, which was also a great companion, knew the information and what Salman knew, he wouldn't be able to take that. It was far beyond his level of understanding. And because of that, he would think that Salman is a kafir, he would kill him. This is something we have in hadith. The spiritual uplifting of the people was a major part of the message of the Holy Prophet. However, it wasn't only that. It was social political involvement at the very same time. The night prayer, shedding tears in the middle of the night and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase the faith, going to Mi'raj, seeing the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in terms that are not really understandable to us. When you look at the ahadith of Mi'raj, of the Holy Prophet, and the things that he saw. That happens at night. Then in the day, they're on the battlefield. They're making serious social, political decisions. These two work hand in hand. The Holy Prophet passes away. Obviously, we know what happens right after the Holy Prophet. Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi, who's supposed to be the successor to the Holy Prophet, who's supposed to be the Imam that not only leads people religiously, but also in their political and social life, he's supposed to lead, he's set and put aside. Amir al-Mu'minin is not able to. He's basically tied down. He's not able to work. It's interesting, when we see the Imam being tied down, where he's not able to be involved, although their intention, when you look at it, and the way it's expressed these days especially, where they say that it was the political leadership that was given to the others, but religious leadership was left with who? They said everybody agreed. Everybody knew that Ali was way above the rest religiously. But politically, for political leadership, in terms of governance, ruling over people, they believe that he didn't have the qualification. Let's leave that for another time. My point is, what they say, and that was their focus, what they wanted to do, was the political leadership, not the religious one. But when we see what we see during the 25 years of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that he does not have government, we see the religious teachings of Islam are not able to manifest themselves in society. They're not able to. Because who's going to give it? Amir al-Mu'mineen? They're afraid. If he goes and speaks to people, they're not going to follow the leadership that's over there in Medina. He wasn't able to leave Medina. Within Medina, he's not able to preach. He's not able to even voice his opinion at times where he opposes the decisions that are being made. Then again, after he comes to power, it's interesting. He was going over the history of the people that we honor as great figures who helped Amir al-Mu'mineen, who were companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. People like Malik al-Ashtar, I mean, we have a lot of love for that man, for all the work that he did. We say if it wasn't for Malik al-Ashtar, God knows what would happen to Amir al-Mu'mineen the first few years. A great man. In Safin, in Jamal, in all the battles where he was there and he was alive, he was one of the top commanders of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen relied on him. But when you look at this man, or when you look at Kumail ibn Ziyad, which we cited the dua, these people before the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen weren't the same. Their knowledge of the religion is not the same before and after. Kumail ibn Ziyad becomes the beloved figure that we like after Amir al-Mu'mineen comes to power. Malik al-Ashtar becomes Malik al-Ashtar after the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Before that, it's interesting, they had a problem with Uthman. You know, that's where the division began. At that time, when they called somebody the Shia of Ali, they didn't mean what we believe as Shia. We Shia believe that Amir al-Mu'mineen was a successor of the Holy Prophet without the previous, the predecessors that he had. Okay. In other words, he's the first successor. The second one, the ones that follow, are Imam al-Hassan and then Imam al-Hussein. We don't believe in the previous ones being successors. But the Shia of Ali at that time didn't mean that. A lot of the Shia of Ali at that time actually loved the first two Khalifas. That's a whole different story. When they had a split with Uthman because of the corruption that Uthman and his people had, when they came to Medina, they didn't go directly to Amir al-Mu'mineen. When I was reading that, I was like shocked. This is Malik al-Ashtar. We love this man. We think that he's... Yeah, but at that point, Amir al-Mu'mineen was one of the people that they talked to. They talked to a whole bunch of others as well. It wasn't like whatever Amir al-Mu'mineen says, then that is right. His knowledge of religion is limited at that point. After Amir al-Mu'mineen comes to power, he teaches these spiritual du'as. Du'a al-Kumail is an amazing du'a. Some of the very fine elements of Tawheed. Tawheed is an extremely deep concept, brothers and sisters. Don't take it lightly. Don't think, oh, there's only one God, that's it. No, Tawheed is far deeper than that. Far deeper than that. Even in faith, most of us, in reality, the real meaning of Tawheed, we're all mushrik. That's really a fact. Once you start understanding the true meanings of Tawheed, all right, realize previously, I really didn't have that Tawheed. It's very deep. In Du'a al-Kumail, some of the lines there give you an impression. أَجْرَيْتَ عَلَيَّ حُكْمًا اتَّبَعْتُ فِيهَا هَوَى نَفْسِي أَجْرَيْتَ You have brought upon me. Okay, it's very interesting. Pay attention to that. It says, you have brought upon me a situation where I went against your laws. You brought it upon me. And then right after it, it says, I don't have anything against you. There is no... It says, فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. After it explains that I've done all of these things because of what you brought upon me, it says, فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ عَلَيَّ فِي جَمِيعَ ذَلِكَ. So I've seen some of the people that try to correct that dua, they've put فَلَكَ الْحُجَّ. I think they have completely misunderstood the dua. It's not فَلَكَ الْحُجَّ. Hujjah means proof. In other words, it's saying, oh, you have proof against me, I don't have any proof against you. It's completely irrelevant. It's the shallow understanding of Tawheed. It says, although I know you have brought that upon me, فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ عَلَيَّ فِي جَمِيعَ ذَلِكَ. I have got to thank you for all of that. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's a very deep concept, brothers and sisters. This dua is taught to Kumail during the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen, not before. The preachings of Amir al-Mu'min, all the khutbas in Nahj al-Balagha, whether it's about Tawheed, whether it's about social life, whether it's about spirituality, which there's a number of khutbas in there about that, they're all after the government of Amir al-Mu'min. Salam. When we look at the other Ahlul Bayt, the rest of the Ahlul Bayt, we see that at times where they were able to preach part of the message of Islam, whatever they were able to do, they presented that to the people. But it's interesting to notice the purpose for which the Imam of our time is in occultation. What remains? What's left for the Imam of our time to do that the previous Imams have not done? What is it that is emphasized from the time of the Holy Prophet that this son of mine, this grandson of mine will do? What is it that everybody's talked about? It is all about a global government. Global justice, global leadership, global government. The Islamic global government, that's what it's about.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
What I want to take from this very, very brief overview of the history of the propagation of Islam and the practical lessons that we want to take from this is we have two elements in faith that work together, not separately. You can't separate between them. One is the element of spirituality, which is the goal. Everything else in Islam is for this goal, for accomplishing this goal. To increase the faith of every single individual, allow all the talent that people have, the potential that people have to grow spiritually, and their faith to grow, for that to manifest and for that to happen in this life. Everything else is a means to this. I don't think we have anyone that's been more politically involved in our history, our recent history, than Imam Khomeini. In his book, that he talks about the jihad of the self. Okay, for those who are listening, this is not jihad like fighting and guns and stuff. There was a brother of Maulana actually who was stopped in Toronto for, I think he was detained for like 4 days for having a book called Jihadun Nafs. Okay, this is a different jihad. It's not fighting anybody, it's fighting the self. In that book, in that subject, what he says is, look, everything else, even the Islamic government and all the trouble that he went through and all the others, and they gave their blood for it, it's all because of these human beings being able to develop themselves as true believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very important, brothers and sisters. Every single detail of religion in our practices, when it comes to the personal practices that we have, it's all important. It shouldn't be taken lightly. This is all about our spiritual development, every single bit of it. Some of the people that want to be involved with social, political activities, which is the next thing that I'm going to say, they kind of downplay the role of these rulings. What are we going to do if we do have a system, if we do have a government placed? Is it anything other than promoting these rulings and implementing them on a social level, at a larger level? Every single one of them is important. Developing that in ourselves, okay. Trying to understand those deeper understandings of faith, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really wants us to know about Himself. It's very, very, very deep, very difficult to understand. The reason I said this, the reason why Salman was said that if Abu Dharr knew what's in his heart, he would have killed him, it's because it's not understandable for him. Some of the people who read Ziyarat Jami'a Kabira, which is an amazing ziyarat, amazing, so much knowledge and information about the Ahlul Bayt, their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah wants us to know that as well. Okay. Some of the people who read that, misunderstand it, say that goes against Tawheed. No, that conforms 100% with Tawheed. You just have to understand it the right way. There's a story of Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman coming to the Imam of his time, I believe it was probably Imam al-Ridha or Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhima.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He was with the Imam. Some people came and knocked at his door. The Imam knew who it was. He told Yunus, you go and hide in the back room, behind the curtain. Okay, and don't come out until I tell you, and they leave. These people come in, they sit down talking to the Imam. They are from the same city that Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman is from. They start complaining about Yunus, and they start telling the Imam, this guy is corrupt, he has wrong ideology, he's like this, he's like this. They say all kinds of stuff about Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. The Imam hears them, and you know, they leave. When they leave, the Imam tells them to come out. He comes out, he's crying. He says, Imam, these are the people that I've taught. What they know about the religion is through my teachings. I've taught them. And this is how they treat me. This is what they say about me. This is found in Rijal al-Kashi. The Imam tells him, look, if you have a jewel in your hand, and everybody else says it is waste, okay, will it make a difference? No. If you have waste in your hand, and everybody says it's a jewel, it's precious, it's priceless, will it make it a jewel? No. This faith, as the Imam says, they say, أَمْرُنَا صَعْبٌ مُسْتَصْعَبٌ. Bearing the knowledge of the religion, bearing the true knowledge, the true teachings, this true spirituality of Islam, is not something that everybody can do. It takes work. But it's something that we're supposed to be heading towards. The other element that we find is the social political involvement. We have a verse of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in many and multiple verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers. Some of them are like Surah Mu'minun. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Those who when they pray, they have khushu'ah. They're humbled internally. They realize who they're speaking to. They're not just saying these words and just scratching their beard and playing around with their fingers. No, they're actually humbled. They know who they're talking to. They realize there's a reality there. There's other verses. الَّذِينَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. They look at the signs in the heavens and the earth, and they testify, oh Allah, you did not create this without reason. فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Save us from the hellfire. Then we have this description, الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ The believers have this quality, that as soon as they have the ability, they will go on and uplift and uphold prayer, not just pray individually. They will uphold prayer. They will uphold the laws of Islam. They will do nahi an munkar and they will do amr bil ma'ruf. They will enjoin good and forbid evil. This is the description of believers. There's an interesting hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has been quoted to have said, "Inna Allaha yubghidul mu'min al-dha'if." الَّذِي لَا دِينَ لَهَا It's very interesting. It's almost like a contradiction. Allah dislikes and is angry at the mu'min, the believer, the one that has accepted the religion, that لَا دِينَ لَهَا There is no religion for him. He doesn't have religion. He's not a believer. He is a believer and he's not. They're like asking, who is this believer that's not a believer? The Holy Prophet said, "Al-mu'minu al-dha'if alladhi la yanha 'anil munkar." The believer that does not perform the responsibility of nahi 'anil munkar, forbidding evil. That's a weakling believer. He doesn't even have religion. He doesn't even believe, according to this hadith. The social, political aspect of religion and the spiritual aspect of the religion, they go hand in hand. There is no separation. If we separate, then we are يُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضُ وَيَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقًّا Accepting parts and rejecting others, the Holy Quran says أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقًّا They are the ones that they're truthfully Kuffar, rejecting faith. Be praying and fasting and getting involved with Islamic teachings and improving our spirituality, talking about Tawheed, and be careless about what's going on around us. We cannot be careless about what's going on around us locally. Locally in our community, in our city, in our state, in our country. And we can't be silent about what's going on globally. After all, as we said, the imam of our time that we are waiting for is going to be working for global justice. That's the aim. That's the goal. For the purpose of bringing spirituality and faith to people, but it's going to be a social, political involvement. We've got to be part of that. Now, the time has, I think, come to an end. And it's pretty late. I think people are tired. Had a few more points about the social, political involvement that, inshallah, maybe if we get some other time, that we'll try to do. But one brief point that I will end with is, as I said again, I can't overemphasize the importance of this social political involvement. But at the same time, we should not neglect that the purpose of that is spirituality again. We shouldn't neglect the social political aspect thinking that spirituality, prayers, fasting, upholding Muharram programs for ourselves in our community is going to be taking the place of getting involved with letting all the people who are not familiar with Islam, who have been fed misinformation about Islam, and because of that are not accepting it, those who are going against Islam, those who are being oppressed, to be careless of them. At the same time, we can't, in the name of being involved socially and politically, neglect our spiritual dimensions. These two work together. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he makes us and helps us become the true companions of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that He prolongs the life of and gives good health to all of our maraja, and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives us all of our sins. He forgives our parents and all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's plenty of people under oppression, different forms of oppression, physical oppression, intellectual oppression. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all people from the oppression that they're facing. There's many believers that are under hardship. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve them of the hardship as well. بِالنَّبِيِّ وَآلِهِ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ قَرَأَ الْفَاتِحَةَ مَعَ الصَّلَوَاتِ.